as our starting point this evening in looking in God's Word, just to remind you of the words of the seraph in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 6. One of the seraphim, the seraph, cried to another, and this is what he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." But it is not simply these words that I want to direct our attention to this evening, but it is, as I say, a starting point. As I was planning for this evening, and in fact for a number of weeks, God willing, I was wondering just how many people look at the prophet Isaiah. I think very often a survey of perceptions about, say, the Old Testament prophets would be very interesting to ask, what do you think is the most important prophet? Or which prophet, which book of the prophets do you enjoy most? That kind of thing, perhaps. It may be somewhat different between preachers and other people, I'm not sure. Certainly mixing with preachers, I sometimes get the impression that they look on Isaiah within the Old Testament much as they look on Romans in the New Testament, that these are the two big ones, the big ones full of doctrine, shall we say. There are some very well-known passages in the prophet Isaiah that do indeed carry a lot of weight as the Old Testament looks forward to Christ in particular. And so it's a fair conclusion to make that it is a significant book. But at the same time, many would be surprised to discover passages and maybe verses that you hear often or you know well, and where they are, where they're to be found, such as Habakkuk or Hosea or Ezekiel, which is not thought of perhaps quite so much as something like Isaiah. And while I have personally found all the prophets to be quite exciting when you spend time in them, illuminating, they shed a great deal of light on Christ and God's work, but they're also very demanding, all of them. But it is definitely important to spend time in Isaiah. And so, as I've hinted, I would like to spend a number of weeks in the evenings looking at something in Isaiah. But a short series, and for many of us that's perhaps the best way to approach it, a short series in Isaiah could be very difficult because it's 66 chapters long. I did hear of somebody who was preaching through Luke's Gospel, 24 chapters, and this is their 9th year doing it. I don't intend to spend 9 years on Isaiah. But my approach, rather, is, at least initially, to pay attention to what I might call some major themes in Isaiah, some key things that keep reappearing through the book and the prophecy. Which means that maybe at other points we can then come back to look at specific passages, but to have some kind of framework as to where they fit in and to understand them better. Also, if you can possibly read the prophecy yourself, then perhaps looking at it in this way will help you to get some shape and to be able to understand a little better as you do go through it. And the first of the themes that I would look at this evening that we must have very clearly in our minds whenever we read Isaiah, and perhaps it's a foundational theme, is what I'm taking the name of God that Isaiah uses quite a number of times. He uses the name the Holy One of Israel. This is the name that God chooses to use through this particular prophet, the Holy One of Israel. And my headings, I couldn't think of a better way to put it than to say the words in this name, simply the terms that are used that make it up. And then Israel under this name in Isaiah. And then to think also of the church and this name. So the Holy One of Israel, the words in this name, Israel under this name, and the church and this name. I think most of the books of Isaiah, or commentaries and so on, that deal with Isaiah, they will tell you that this title, the Holy One of Israel, is used not completely, not utterly exclusively, but almost exclusively by Isaiah in the Old Testament. It only appears 6 times outside this one prophecy in the whole of the rest of the Old Testament. But it appears in its simplest form exactly like that. There are a number of variations which also appear, but in the simplest form it appears 25 times through this book and fairly evenly spread from chapter 1 through to chapter 60. Just for example, it's not used in this particular chapter that we looked at, is it? Although very clearly the holiness of this God is very much in view in chapter 6. But just for example, Isaiah 12:6 is a good one. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Now, sometimes in some of the prophets, the name that is especially being used will be used by the Lord himself. He wants the prophet to speak to the people with such and such a name that the Lord of hosts says, for example. But that doesn't happen quite so often with this one. It is rather in the content of the prophecy that Isaiah says, the Holy One of Israel, this or that. But every name of God does mean something. And when it appears, and especially when it appears so often, in one portion of God's word, surely it means that God intends a point to be understood. If I was in a particular setting and I said, I'm Mr. Miller, then it would suggest that that setting and my place in that setting is to be understood in a certain way. If on the other hand I said, I'm David, it would be understood perhaps in a somewhat different way. It's a very simple example. And even more so in Scripture, not a word is wasted. This is here with a very specific purpose. It indicates what Israel were to understand about their God. This is the way God chose to identify himself to them as he spoke through Isaiah at this particular stage of their history and of their experience before him. And so I want to take just a moment to think about these terms that we have there in that name and what they do mean, what we are to understand them about. And it is really not taking them all individually. It is really, I think, broken effectively into 2 parts. And the first is just to speak of the One of Israel. I'll explain what I mean here. For an Israelite, a Jew, this should have recalled the one true and living God who had taken them for his people, his own people, so long ago. It was back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 that Moses reminded the people, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And for a prophet to speak of the One of Israel, let's take it in that form first of all, the One of Israel, that should have rung all sorts of bells in the mind of the Jew who heard that commandment and that instruction through Moses. Unlike the nations around them, they were to be especially aware that there is only one God, one true God. But realize too, that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, realize there too, it indicates the amazing privilege that they had, that there is one true God who is over all. And we've sung of him, for example, he is the one who is the foundation of the earth that all men live on. There is the one God. But they have that great privilege of knowing him as the Lord. There in Deuteronomy 6, it is the covenant name, used in different ways. In some versions, it would be Jehovah. It is often spoken of as Yahweh. It's the I Am. This was his covenant name relating to his people. But also Moses said, the Lord our God. Not just the God, but our God. It's to remind them that this one God, this one Lord, this one of Israel, that in itself is remarkable. That he has approached them and he's entered a personal relationship with them. See again how that's further emphasized in Isaiah's name for him. God is the one, yes, but he is the one of Israel. Israel, by the way, is another name originally for Jacob. And there is that remarkable thing that the Bible speaks of, or God himself speaks of himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God means it to be this way. That there is that personal relationship with men. The amazing honor that God does by using the name of his people for himself. He doesn't just go out as the great and mighty one and say, I am God, and that's enough. But he goes even further. Just the abundance of God's grace to his people. He says, think of me as the God of this man, Abraham. As the God of these people, Israel. As the God of his people, even today. To speak of the one of Israel was to bring together a whole lot, emphasizing the belonging together of God and his people. This was the God who relates to men, and he was continuing to do so even as he spoke to the people through Isaiah. At this time, he says, I am the one of Israel. These were the things that they should remember as he revealed himself here through the prophet. But you know, don't you, that this is not all that he has called himself. There is a key word there also, holy. Not just the one of Israel, but the Holy One of Israel. It is one God who has bound his life to Israel. But remember, he is also a holy God, the holy God. None of those things have changed in all this time. I have referred back to the beginnings of Israel, where they were reminded that there is one God. Referred back to the beginnings of Israel, where he is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. None of that has changed. God cannot change. He will not change. Rather, this is a call to Israel. This is the key addition of this term, holy. And it's a call to Israel that they should change their perspective on him. And I think if you go through the prophet and you go through the history of this time, we might well say that Israel had come to think of this God as theirs. The one who would do just as they pleased. He was there when they were in need, and otherwise let's just get on with life. Certainly in this prophecy, all the indications are that that was the mindset by and large. And therefore how important it is that they should know that this is the God that they deal with, the Holy One of Israel. Israel needed to relearn that God is holy. And that has several aspects to it. One is that he is distinct. He is, some would call it, other. There's hardly any other way of describing it, but he is so vastly different from all of us. That is part of holiness. It's the foundation for the usual concept of holiness, which is about purity. And that is there as well. But how important it is that a people who looked on God as, yes, he was theirs, he had said he was theirs, but who started to treat him as the one who could be moved around as they pleased, how important that they should learn again that he is our maker. We are his creatures. And along with that, as I say, he is pure, he's clean, he's untouched by our sin, he's righteous, he is true. These things belonging to the holiness of God. And this was the lesson that Isaiah himself learned very early on in his ministry, as we read in chapter 6. Some have understood this to be his actual call to his work, but the previous chapters are rather a summary of what he did go on to do. However we understand it, it is early, it is vital to his ministry and his work. That he discovers, he sees, in a vision it would appear, the holiness of God. And it has struck him down. Even a prophet, God's prophet, the one who speaks God's word, he says that area where God's word should be coming out, should be coming out in holiness, it's unclean. And the way that my people speak of God and deal with God and all the worship and everything in the temple would have been going on, we're a people of unclean lips. I'm undone. And there was an appeal, I guess, to find an answer. The answer was given as the angel, the seraph, was sent to touch cleansing fire on his lips, and that iniquity, we are told, was taken away. Israel, along with Isaiah, needed to learn their uncleanness in the sight of this Holy One of Israel. But as I say, this is a name that is frequently used. It is used from chapter 1, it's there, it's in chapter 60, and spread throughout, repeatedly used by this prophet. But that constant call, remember this God that you are dealing with. Who is he? He's the Holy One of Israel. And this is the background, I suggest, of everything that God did say to Israel through Isaiah. Crucial background. The main plank, if you like, foundation of all that was to come. And so then, just to look at Israel under this name. As this chapter also tells us at the beginning of it, the historical introduction, in the year that King Uzziah died, it's interesting, isn't it, that the king, the man, he died, as it were, the throne was vacant, maybe for just a moment. What does Isaiah see? The Lord sitting on a throne, but high and lifted up. Israel was therefore, by taking King Uzziah, looking at the historical books, going back, you can make the connection, you can see the sort of historical context. Isaiah was serving in Judah for many years, leading up to the years of their demise, which was eventually under an attack from Babylon. But he appears a number of times historically where they were being assaulted by the Assyrians, first of all, in Jerusalem. People like King Hezekiah as well knew Isaiah. And for many in Israel, this was very traumatic, as you might expect. It was traumatic to be under attack in your great city, to be under siege. Not very pleasant, but there's more to it than that for Israel. You might recall, previous to this, in a number of cases, there were enemies from around who were attacking Israel, and God brought them out. God gave them great victory. Israel tended to think that that's what God was about. How could God allow these people, these heathens, these awful people, to come and to make life so difficult for them for a start, and in fact the Assyrians overran most of the rest of the country? How could God allow this? And more than that, when the prophets spoke within that kind of context, they didn't just tell them that God had removed his hand of protection so that these other enemies could then come in and conquer them. Prophets told them that God had sent these enemies to deal with them, to do his work against Israel. And for the majority of the people, they couldn't see that. That was the kind of historical setting that they were in, and how Israel's mind seemed to be working at that particular stage. And so we do find the prophecy of Isaiah within that setting. And in a number of ways in this prophecy, God makes it clear that he was the Holy One of Israel. And as the Holy One of Israel, he required holiness from his people. That was where they were falling down so often. They hadn't seen it, by and large. They reckoned that God was breaking his covenant with them, though they had broken it themselves long before by their transgressions, their sin, and their unholiness. And that's what this special name of the Lord threw into stark relief. He is there as the Holy One. And there's not a spot or not a blemish in that holiness. And against that background, there was Israel, messing around so often in the ways that they pleased. If he is the Holy One of Israel, that tolling of the bell almost through this prophecy at regular intervals, if he's the Holy One of Israel, where does that leave Israel? That's the question that they needed to hear. At that stage of their history, they needed to be reminded that they were not simply the people of the Most High. They were the holy nation. They were the special people to this God who was the Holy One of Israel. That's what they needed to learn again. That's what was a major focus of this book. And as I said earlier, if you read through this book, keep that in mind. The holiness of God is a key thread that you must always remember. Everything that is said in here, put it against that to understand that God himself is holy. And if men are to live with him, and if he is to make provision for them, they too must be holy. We read that passage in the New Testament from Peter. But do remember that there in chapter 1 and verse 16, he was quoting from three places in Leviticus, before the people had ever entered this special land that God would give them. Leviticus, which should have been known by Israel. It's there in Leviticus chapter 11, in chapter 19, and in chapter 20. They should have known these things. But it was like major hiccups in their history when they did rediscover the law of God and begin to apply it. And so, as the background to the prophecy of Isaiah, God is holy. And from there, the prophet spends a great deal of time and energy setting out the sin of Israel and the consequences of that. And not simply just a catalogue of those sins, but a presentation of their seriousness. Even a catalogue should present that, when you remember that it is sin against the Most Holy One. But it was to highlight that they had sinned and sinned and sinned against light. It was serious what they had done. on the grounds that God is holy. You might say, well, within 60 chapters, if he's only called the Holy One of Israel 25 times, how major is that? It is major. This is the God who is speaking to Israel, and it explains the reason why he spoke to Israel as he did. You have sinned. And that awful thing that we read in chapter 6, it is because of their sin. Go and tell those people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Why is all of that? Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. The time was not right for that. Their sins had to be dealt with. That too is the setting, the holiness of God, the sin of the people. That is the setting also for the revelation of God's special servant, another key theme that I would hope to deal with soon. The special servant. We hear Isaiah speaking of him in terms that are very clearly connected with Jesus in chapter 53, for example, which is well known to many. So remember, when we think of those things, that is explained itself, the need for such a servant. That is explained itself on the basis of the holiness of God and the sins of God's people in contrast to that. There was that servant, the servant who played a central role in God's redemption of the people, in God's reconciliation with the people. Another key thing that I want to come back to. But punishment had to come first. There was already a separation, division between the people and their God because of their sin. There needed rather to be a cleansing and a purifying. In a cameo, if you like, in verse 5, where Isaiah himself was stricken by his own sin, and then the result of that in verse 7, this coal, live coal from the fire, from the altar, touched his lips, and what is pronounced, your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. That was crucial to the life of Israel before their God. And although under God's holy and righteous anger against their sins, this is still an indication that they do belong to him. He was working to purify them, not to discard them. They could remain with him, although they would be much reduced and weakened. What does it say in verse 13 of chapter 6? Yet a tenth will be in it. Much reduced, but drawing down to the faithful remnant. Another key theme that we should look at. But all of it, starting from this place, Israel had to deal with the Holy One of Israel. And as one writer puts it, Yahweh, or the Lord's moral perfection, would not be ignored with impunity. They couldn't just go on and on. And so just in summary then, that was Israel under this name, the importance of this name to Israel through the prophet. And to endeavor, again, just briefly, to remark on the church and this name. We read Isaiah today. What do we understand from it? Where should we approach it? Do we make as much of it as we should when we find this name? And I need to, I think, deal with that question first. We don't have Israel today as it was then. But even so, we surely do still have this very same God before whom we live out our lives, the Holy One of Israel. We also understand that the servant of the Lord has come, through whom there is redemption, through whom there is reconciliation and a bringing together of his special people with the Lord, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In him those righteous demands of the law are met, so that in him we can now approach this holy God. But even so, the Holy One of Israel, what does that say to you and to me? Do we stop in wonder and awe at this one who is wholly different? Do we come to God with care because we remember his holiness? It's a thing of great blessing. I think most folk appreciate it when you are dealing with someone, maybe at work or wherever you are, and you can say of them, you know where you stand with them. Well, it can't be said of anyone better than it can be said of God. Because of his holiness, he is true, true throughout. This is a great mark of his holiness. It's a great blessing then that we know where we stand with God. But it should rightly bring us up short about how we go about our lives. That was what was intended for Israel then, that they should be brought up. And it was a prophecy before they were destroyed, before they were exiled. They may yet have been able to turn, although God's word was given in such a way that it would not happen. Even as we read there in chapter 6. But it should bring us up short. How significant is this attribute of God in our thinking, day by day? Israel ignored it, and they presumed on the Lord for too long. You might say, well, I believe in Jesus, and therefore I can't be cast away. True. You're safe in the Lord Jesus. All the more reason, then, to care about what pleases the one who does deliver us. Without him, we would be utterly cast off, because the Lord is the Holy One. What we make of this is to understand the things of God. That he doesn't change. He is as he was. We do well to be glad of that, or else where would we be? But to be aware today as well that it was in his holiness that the Lord brought about that glorious plan of redemption in his Son. Isaiah is moving in that direction from beginning to end. And from beginning to end, he speaks of God as the Holy One of Israel. It is this Holy One of Israel who says, my people have sinned, but I will redeem them, and I will send the one who will make that all possible. He will take the sins of my people upon him. And don't we today pray, deliver us from evil? There are many disturbing things in Isaiah, as there are in the other prophets. And many of them do arise simply because of God's holiness. But without that, they would be far worse. Deliver us from evil, because you, O Lord, are holy. But I must close. Just to urge you, in the light of this, to rejoice again today. We have not suffered as Israel did, but we have been given life instead through faith in Christ Jesus. First, make that yours. Make sure it is yours. Come to this Holy One in the only way possible. And having received such life, then honor him. Consciously, deliberately. That's the thing about Israel that they have neglected. They were not conscious of who God really was. They hadn't been deliberate about holding on to it through their history. Let us not fall into that trap ourselves. And don't let anything slip in serving this great and holy name, this our God. So may he bless his word to each one of us this evening. Let us pray together.